Father, we come before you this morning, the true and the living God. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we thank you that you have provided a means by which we might come into the Holy of Holies, as it were, the Holy of Holies in heaven, the very presence of God, not by anything good that we have done, but by the righteousness of Christ and by the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. We thank you that he paid the penalty for our sins, that he took our place and took upon himself the just demands of the law. He took upon himself the wrath of God and indeed washed us from our sins. And we are thankful, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in our lives through the work of Christ. And we acknowledge Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. We acknowledge him as our King. And we come before you in his name, and we ask, Lord, today that you would truly bless us for his sake. We ask that you would bless us with all the good things that you have promised us in him, all the spiritual blessings that are in him. Lord, we ask you to bless us with a great love for you. Lord, bless us with this, that we might serve you with a whole heart joyfully in everything that we do. Lord, bless us with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, so that all that we do, we would do out of love for you, that we would do with filled with the joy of the Lord and with the peace of God, that we would do all that we do as unto the Lord with thankfulness and with humility, with diligence. Lord, we just ask that you would accomplish this in us, because we can't accomplish it in ourselves. We pray that you would truly lead us into the truth. We pray today that you would cleanse us from sin and foolishness and error. And Lord, deliver us from our own folly, our own opinions, our own ways, how easily we are drawn away by our lusts, and how ignorant so often we demonstrate ourselves to be. We pray that you'd be merciful towards us. Keep us from our sin, and Lord, preserve us by your grace. We pray today that you would be our good shepherd, Lord, that you would lead us truly in the paths of righteousness, that our cup would overflow with Christ. And we pray truly that you would enable us today to set our affections on you and on things that are eternal. We pray that you bless this church. Pray that you bless this church with truth, with humility, with unity and love. Lord, bless us with holiness and purity of life. And we pray that you would truly keep us. Lord, hide us from the secret counsel of the wicked. Protect us and put a hedge about us, because we are your people. And we pray that you would especially, Lord, work in our hearts today, work in each of our hearts. You know every one here. You know every person and what's in their heart. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one according to the need, according to your purpose, according to your grace, according to your promise. And may the Holy Spirit truly accomplish your work. And we pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, even as we would worship you this morning in song, in prayer, and in the hearing of the word. We pray that you would truly guide and direct us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I think this will be the last time I say verses 1 through 4. So this morning you want to finish up this section looking at verse 4, but I want to read verses 1 through 4. Again, we've been considering what the Bible teaches us about eldership and leadership in the church. But let me just read verses 1 through 4, and then we will look and consider what the Bible teaches about the reward of the elder. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is the light, and it is the truth, and it leads us to Christ, and we're thankful for the light that you have given to us through the written word of God that points us to Christ, and indeed we're thankful that through Christ we have salvation and the light of eternal life. We're thankful for the holiness that we have because of Christ, the light, through the Word of God. And we're thankful for the joy. Truly, that is also part of the metaphor of light. And we're thankful for the joy and the sanctification that is ours in Christ. Lord, all of these things revealed to us by your Word, your written Word. And we pray that you would enable us, Lord, even today, to delight in your Word. We pray that you would help us to day by day meditate upon it, day and night. We pray that you would help us to obey it, and Lord, teach us to trust it, enable us more clearly to understand it. But truly, we pray that you would do for us that which only you can do. Lord, no amount of reading or meditation or memorization can accomplish what only you can accomplish. We pray that you would take that word and write it on our hearts, that you would change us, that you would change us from within, that you would change our thoughts, that you would change our desires and our affections, that you would change our opinions, change our actions and our words. We pray that you would make us more and more like Christ, and that we would walk in a way that is truly pleasing and honoring to you. We pray that you would accomplish that, and we pray that, Lord, even today, you would work in us according to your grace, according to your promises, Lord, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in the believer. We pray earnestly that you would accomplish in us that which is pleasing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we often speak of God's goodness, and so we should, as a major aspect of the very nature of God. And we think of God's goodness. Perhaps the first thing you think of are His grace and His mercy, which, of course, is a reflection of His goodness. He doesn't give us what we deserve, and He does give us what we don't deserve. That's God's goodness. But we forget that oftentimes, or we forget that in Scripture, His goodness includes His judgment. That He actually is a just God, and that He is always just, He is always righteous. He is righteous in and of Himself, and He is also righteous in His judgment of others, including the angelic beings, including mankind. He is just. When we think of judgment, when we think of justice, we often think of probably most naturally retributive justice. That is the idea that God punishes the wicked, which is true. And honestly, we're thankful, as David was in the Psalms. We're thankful that God does punish the wicked. Those who reject Him and those who refuse to bow the knee and those who refuse to humble themselves before the Lord, we're thankful that God punishes them. And that's part of God's goodness. But I want to remind you that part of God's justice is also the fact that He rewards those who serve Him. We call it, theologians call it, the remunerative justice of God, as opposed to the retributive justice of God. That He actually does reward those who serve Him faithfully. And this is part of God's goodness. And as I try to reiterate often, one of the beautiful things about truly being a Christian and knowing Christ and being born again is the fact that it does actually bring meaning to everything you do in life, because you now can do something the unbeliever cannot do no matter what he does. You can now please God with your words, with your thoughts, with your choices, with your actions. You can please Him in everything you do, and that's a beautiful thought. And you know, part of that is the idea that God rewards those who live for Him, who honor Him. And I often think of that verse when Samuel said to Eli back in 1 Samuel 2, he said, "The Lord honors those who honor Him." I like to say that's true 100% of the time. It's true. It's as true as the fact that He judges the wicked. He will always, God is so good, you can't outgive Him. If you honor Him, He will always, always, always honor you. You may be tested, you may wait, but He will always honor those who trust Him and obey Him. He honors them in this life, He honors them in the next life. Why? Because God is good. I like what it says in Hebrews 6:10, where He says, "For God is not unrighteous." I like the fact that He uses the word, He's not unrighteous. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name in ministering to the saints." It would be unrighteous of God if He did not remember those who serve Him with a true heart, with a pure heart, for the glory of God. You say, "Well, that's impossible to do." No, it's not. My friend, that's what you're called to if you're a Christian. If you're called as a Christian to serve Him with a true heart and a pure heart day by day in everything you do, and when you do that by the power of God, by the grace of God, through His Holy Spirit, God is pleased with you. And God will honor you. God is not unrighteous to forget His faithful servants. Well, 1 Peter 5:4 here speaks of the reward of the elder. And of course, now I know we're talking here about eldership. He says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you," meaning the elders, which He's exhorted back in verse 1, "you," the elders, "will receive an unfading crown of glory." But I want to remind you that although we're talking here today about elders, or the Bible's talking here about elders, these principles apply to all of us as believers in Christ, because if I can say it this way, crowns have been promised to every believer, as in Revelation 2, we've been promised a crown of life to those who what? Overcome. To every overcomer, there's promised reward. God will honor those who trust in Him and walk with Him to the very end, who are faithful to the very end. And we're told in Hebrews 3, be careful that no man take your crown. Be faithful to the end, and God will reward you. God will always reward His children, those who walk with Him, those who obey Him, and those who serve Him out of a true heart. Well, as we look at this passage, I want to consider four things this morning about the reward of the elder. And again, each of these in some way, shape, or form, without too much imagination, can be applied to every Christian, even though here it specifically is speaking of the elder. The reward of the elder is, first of all, given to faithful elders. Secondly, the reward of the elder is given by Christ. Thirdly, the reward of the elder is received when Christ returns or appears. And then lastly, the reward of the elder is eternal glory. Well, that's what this text says. Let me just walk through this briefly this morning. First of all, I want you to observe that the reward is given to faithful elders. The reward is not given to every elder. I mean, that's what's implied in the text. If I can put it this way, there will be no participation awards. You know, we live in an age, it's almost become ridiculous what people are awarded for. They're rewarded for things they didn't even do anything. They finish fourth grade and they get a graduation. It's like, what are you talking about? You don't graduate until you're a senior, then you graduate. It's amazing the awards that are given for nothing. But I will tell you, the reward that God gives to His faithful servants is not nothing. It's meaningful. It's not given to everybody. It's not given just because someone participated or because someone had the office or had the name. In fact, many, maybe more than are rewarded, many elders will be punished. Many pastors, when I look at what's being preached out there in the name of Christ and people calling themselves elders, it's frightening to me. I would hate to be in their shoes at the judgment seat when I see what they're saying and what they're doing and how they're living. Not every elder is going to be rewarded. Some will be punished. Look what Jeremiah 23 says. Now, obviously not talking about elders of the church, because this is the Old Testament. But the leaders of his people, whom he called shepherds. He says in Jeremiah 23, and this is very typical of Old Testament, so many places like this. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And you know what? There are many elders today, many pastors, shepherds, who are doing that very thing in the church. They are destroying the sheep. They're destroying the sheep by simply not giving them the Word of God. They're giving them other stuff. They're telling stories, pleasant things, making them feel good, and giving them lots of rock music. They're destroying them. They're absolutely destroying them. And you know, God will punish them. He will. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. That day will come. Not every elder receives a reward. The reward is given to faithful elders. And in the context here of 1 Peter 5, a faithful elder is really defined in verses 2 and 3. Say, what is a faithful elder? A faithful elder is one who shepherds, or I like that word still, feeds the flock of God. That brings it back to the Word of God, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to feed the flock with the Word of God, with the truth. It says, here's a faithful shepherd. It's one who feeds the flock of God, not the goats, but feeds the flock, feeds the sheep, among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's a faithful elder. You say, not in perfection, and whatever to degree, whatever it's true, it's by the grace of God, but it is truly a statement of fulfilling what is here. That is feeding the flock of God with alacrity. I like that word, alacrity. That means do it with vigor, do it right away. It's kind of the opposite of, you know, procrastination. Do it with alacrity. Joy, eagerness, not for money, for the glory of God, out of love for Christ, being an example. This is the kind of elder that God will reward. What God's calling men to is this. I mean, there's a simplicity to this, and there's a beauty to this. I want to remind you that the reward that faithful elders will receive will not be based on temporal metrics. It's not going to be based on attendance, how many people came. It's not going to be based on the budget of your local church, how big it was, or how much it grew, or how much you gave to missions per se, or some other thing. It's not going to be based on perceived influence in the world, how many books you wrote, how the number of downloads received. It's not going to be based on any of that. It's not even going to be based ultimately on the response of the flock. When you think of like Ezra or Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, they were faithful. They were faithful. And you know what? The people rejected them. The flock rejected them, but they were faithful. It's not going to be based on those things. It's going to be based on these things. The elder that is faithful to what Christ has called them to, which is simple. It is simple. It's not complicated. It doesn't require a degree. It doesn't require some kind of unique expertise. What it requires is a knowledge of the word and faithfulness and diligence and love and humility. That's what it requires. It requires the fruit of the Spirit. But that's what it will be based on. It will not be based on those things. When you think of maybe a farmer who asks someone to watch his sheep while he was gone, and let's say he has 10 sheep, says, will you watch over this 10 sheep while I'm gone? I say, sure, I'll do that. And the farmer comes back and he can't find his 10 sheep. He doesn't know where they are. But there's this whole herd of thousands of goats. I say, look, I've got all these goats. Well, where's my flock? You know, that's kind of how some people think of it. They're like rounding up the goats and they have these huge ministries. But that's not what God has called them to do. See, where's the flock? Just be content with those 10 there that Christ gave you, and you be faithful in those 10, and you know what? The Lord will reward you. He's not looking for you to build up goats. He's calling the elder to be faithful to what he's called him to, which is simply to feed his sheep and lead them to Christ, point them to Christ. That is the one who will receive a reward. The one who was faithful to the word of God in preaching, in living, and in loving people. That's really what a shepherd is called to do. And that is who will receive the reward. Now again, no man could ever say that they do that in perfection, obviously. No elder is perfect. No elder, that's not the point. God is extremely patient, but he will reward such a person. The second thing we observe, the reward is given by Christ. The reward is given to faithful elders. The reward is given by Christ. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This reward is not given by men. It's not given by a panel of experts or some human institution of shepherding or something, you know, that decides they're going to give awards to shepherds or to elders. There's no voting of fellow shepherds, you know, like I think they do this with All-Stars, don't they, in baseball? Everybody, you know, the coaches, they all vote, and the players sometimes vote. They do that in, maybe that's football, they do that, the Pro Bowl. I think the players vote. And you know what? It's not going to be like, you know, all the pastors get together and vote who's the best shepherd. You know, when we look back over history, we tend to lift up certain men. We say, oh, they were great men. And usually we say they're great men because they were great preachers and because they had a big crowd and because they wrote a lot of books and because everybody knew them. Well, that may be good and maybe they were truly faithful, but that isn't the definition of a faithful shepherd. It's not the size of the crowd, and it's not the effect, and it's not the influence. What makes them faithful is that they're faithful to the word, and they love the flock, and they keep the flock, and they lead the flock, and they're an example before the flock. And you know, most of those men were men who had a little flock and just stayed home and didn't write too many books because they didn't have time. And they're not known by anybody, but they are known by Christ. And so we're thankful that the reward is not given by men. It's not given by fellow shepherds. And it certainly is not given by the goats. But you know, some of these men make Time's Man of the Year, and that's scary. I don't want to be Time Man of the Year. Listen, it's not given by any human institution. This reward is given by Christ. and by Christ alone. He's called here the chief shepherd. It's interesting, it's the only place in the New Testament this word appears. It's one word, chief shepherd. And I want to point out that this word itself speaks of a couple things, but it speaks of the fact that Christ himself is a shepherd, that he is the shepherd. You say that he is the chief shepherd, it points to the idea that he himself is the perfect example of verses 2 and 3. That if we want a perfect example of what a shepherd looks like, of course we think of Psalm 23 and should, the Lord is my shepherd. And you think about what Psalm 23 says and how he leads his sheep in green pastures. He leads them in the paths of righteousness, right? Comforts them in the shadow of death and leads them to eternal life. Well, that's Christ did all that. Christ is the perfect shepherd. He cares about his sheep. He loves his sheep. He provides for his sheep. He directs their steps day by day. And he is the shepherd. He's the one that we point everyone to. He's the one that every faithful shepherd points people to, because he's the one who leads in the paths of righteousness. He's the one who directs the steps. He is the one that leads to eternal life, and there is none other. He's the perfect example of one who is selfless, of one who gave his life for the sheep and laid down his life for the sheep. He's the perfect example of one who showed an example, who was an example by how he lived. But this term chief shepherd also speaks of his authority. He's the chief shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is the authority over the shepherds. He's chief, and points to the fact that he's the one who calls the shepherds. When young men come to me and ask about entering the ministry, my response is always a mixture of joy and caution. I'm so thankful the Lord is still calling people into the ministry. And when someone comes and says they want to be in the ministry, that's assuming that it's from the Lord, that's a very good thing, and you encourage that. But there's also another side of me that says, well, just make sure you don't call yourself into the ministry. We talk about an internal call and an external call. There should be a confirmation that you have the gifts and that this is where the Lord is. There should be a confirmation of this call, but it's a very serious thing when we go into the ministry. It's not a career move. It's not an education move. It's not a, well, I like working with people move. Some people go into the ministry because they like working with people. And I say, wow, they're in trouble. And so is their flock. You better be called. When I was in my early 20s, my grandfather, who was a pastor, he thought that I would someday be in the ministry, and he would ask me, when are you going to go into the ministry? And I said, and I would say, when I'm called. And he would say, well, how are you going to know when you're called? And I said, well, I don't know, but I'm sure he'll let me know. And you know what? He did. Now, it was about 9 years later, but you know what? He made it very clear. And I would say, don't go into the ministry unless you're called, because he's the chief shepherd. This is not something you take on your own. This is not something you say, well, this would be a nice thing to do. Is the Lord calling you? Because he's the chief shepherd. He calls, he commands, he oversees, and he judges the shepherds. It's a very serious thing to lead the flock of God. It's a sobering thing. It's a humbling thing, because we serve the chief shepherd. And sometimes you hear people say, well, we don't have enough pastors and all that. Listen, who's in charge of getting shepherds? Christ. As long as there's a church, there will always be shepherds, because Christ is the Lord of the church. He provides. Be honest with you, there are a lot of pastors that are pastors that shouldn't be pastors. We should probably have a lot fewer than we have, because there are a lot that have called themselves. Christ is the Lord of the shepherds. But I want to observe there are two other terms that come up regarding Christ that are very similar to this, but not identical, but point to the nature of the fact that he's a shepherd. He's also called in John, actually he calls himself, in John 10:14, he says, he is the good shepherd. So he's not just the chief shepherd, he's the good shepherd, John 10:14. In the context there, he's speaking of the fact that he is going to lay down his life for the sheep. That's especially why he's good. He will make an atonement for his people. He laid down his life for them. He is the good shepherd. But I want to also observe that this goodness, that he's a good shepherd, is part of the idea that he will reward his shepherds. He is a good chief shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He will reward, and his reward will be according to his faithfulness and according to his righteousness. He will always honor those who honor him because he is good. He's the good shepherd. Again, you can never, ever outgive God. When you humble yourself before him in every circumstance and everything, what you will find, not that you're going to get wealthy and never have sickness, I will say that, but you will never outgive him. He is so good. He is good in this life, and we will see just how good he is in the next life. It will be beyond measure. But God's good to those who serve him, and because he is the good shepherd. But I want to observe the other term that's used in Hebrews 13:20. He is also called the great shepherd, the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd. Now, in that context, it's speaking especially of his resurrection and his sanctifying work. He is so great a shepherd that he actually sanctifies his people. He does something that no other shepherd can possibly do. He actually, it says in that passage, it's a doxology, a beautiful passage. God works in us. That's in his people. He works in us that which is well-pleasing to himself through the great shepherd. It's the work of Christ. I mean, he really is an amazingly powerful shepherd. He can actually, if I can say it this way, get inside the sheep and change their hearts and sanctify them. Something I certainly can't do as a shepherd. Only Christ could do that. He is the great shepherd. He is glorious. But I want to also point out the fact that his greatness is also seen in the fact that he, as God, very God, the shepherd himself, is almighty. The shepherd himself is all-knowing. That is, he omniscient. The shepherd himself is all-wise, omnisapient. He's all of those things. And so that when he gives reward, and I emphasize this, his judgment will reflect not only perfect justice and righteousness, it will reflect perfect knowledge of every shepherd. He will know perfectly what was in each heart and life. He is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd, and he is the one who gives this reward. He is the one who gives this reward. You know, men oftentimes are prejudiced. Men base their rewards on oftentimes ignorance, perversion. But Christ is none of that. He's neither perverted, he's not ignorant. He knows everything and sees everything. And when he gives this reward, it will be in truth. It will be in accordance with reality. And I like to emphasize this. It's true of elders. It's true of Christians too. I say this often. Listen, there are true elders in this world. There are true and faithful shepherds of God's people in this world. Just as there are, and I like to say it, there are true, sincere followers of Christ in this world. Yeah, there are many hypocrites, there are many fools pretending, but there are true men who lead the flock. And you might not know their names, and you might not even know, you don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. But Christ knows every one of them. And he will reward them. It really changes your perspective on who you're trying to impress, doesn't it? Some people get their reward here. Everybody loves them, and they're lifted up, and they, you know. That day, it doesn't matter what men think. The only question is this: Did you watch those 10 sheep I gave to your care? Did you keep those 10 sheep? Did you lead them in the truth? Did you feed them the truth? Did you care for them? That's sobering. Christ is the one who rewards. Well, let me give you the third point here. The reward is received when Christ appears. The reward is given to faithful elders. The reward is given by Christ. Thirdly, the reward is received when Christ appears. Again, we emphasize the idea that the reward is not received in this age. Now, it is true that let me put it this way. It is true that in this age, God does honor his saints and faithful men, and God does reward us in ways in this life. There's no question about that. God is you know, we see that even, you know, in Scripture. God does honor those who honor him in this life. But ultimately, what Peter here is referring to, and what this crown refers to, is that which is in the future. It's not given in this age. It's not men, again, it's not their opinion. Men give their opinion, but that's just what it is. It's just man's opinion. The verdict, if I can put it that way, is still out. Because the reward is not received until Christ returns. And again, we could think of many of the rewards in this life for faithful shepherding. But again, I would argue this is true generally of being a faithful believer, of following Christ in this life and obeying him in everything and walking with him. There are immeasurable rewards in this life. We could speak about things like having a clear conscience. I mean, that is just an amazing blessing in this world. When you realize how many people are constantly under the burden of guilt. You know, we talked this morning about in Sunday school about the nature of sin, and one of the natural responses or one of the natural consequences of sin is just inescapable. It's guilt. And oftentimes comes that guilt as a position of being liable to punishment, but there comes with that the feeling of guilt and shame and dishonor that comes with that. And there's nothing like a clear conscience before God based on the blood of Christ, but also it's walking in a way that is faithful to God. That's why the believer can sleep at night. We think of the joy of serving Christ, and it is a tremendous joy to serve Christ day by day. We think of the joy, I'm saying, speaking here as a shepherd or as an elder, the joy of seeing changed lives, seeing the Word of God work in the hearts of people. That is a reward. That's an amazing way in which God honors the preaching of his Word and God honors the faithful shepherd. And that is a kind of a reward. But ultimately, this reward is not received in this age. This reward that Peter is speaking of is in the future. It's the reward is received in the next age. And Peter actually speaks of this in a general way, and when I say a general way, of all believers, back in chapter 1, verse 7. And again, he's speaking of, well, this section, starting in verse 3, speaks of the glory of our salvation. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you," that's future, "who are protected by the power of God today," right, "through faith," that's faith in his word, and faith in Christ for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, looking again for the second coming. In this you rejoice greatly, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Well, we have many trials. We rejoice, but we're also burdened. Verse 7, here's the purpose of all these trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his second coming. And this glory will be revealed at his second coming. This is referred to quite a bit in this epistle. But I want you to consider what Paul said about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Speaking of his own ministry, now he was an apostle. And this is intriguing to me partly because he was an apostle. When we say an apostle, we put him on the level of prophets, people who received revelation from God in a way that we don't today. They were special, unique vessels in God's hand to bring. And notice what Paul says about himself. In verse 1, he says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants," again, slaves, doulos, "slaves of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God." They've been given a stewardship, right? "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." In other words, faithful. Faithful with what God gave him to do. Faithful with what God gave him to give. He says in verse 3, "But to me, it is a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet, I am not by this acquitted." That's sobering, isn't it? "But the one who examines me is the Lord. The Lord is my judge." That's Paul speaking. And Paul says, listen, I'm not aware of anything right now in my life that, you know, but that doesn't acquit me. So the Lord sees perfectly. We have an amazing ability, and Paul even saw this of his own heart, right? The ability to justify ourselves, the ability to overlook our own sins. We're very good at seeing it in other people. We can't see our own. I will tell you, that keeps you humble before the Lord. You know, people can pat you on the back and say, what a wonderful person you are, but you know what? That's not the person you answer to. And you're thankful that people let you know that they appreciate you and so on. That's good. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's not your final judge. He says this, verse 5, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time." So let us be very careful about passing judgment on not just pastors or elders, but on anybody. Listen, we're not the judge. We can judge immorality, external immorality. We can judge false teaching. But let us be very careful about this, judging men's hearts, because we do not know men's hearts. That God will take care of. Christ will do that. He'll do it perfectly. He's all-knowing. He knows everything perfectly. And when he comes, but let us be very gracious towards others, because we're not the judge. Let us be hard on ourselves, because that's the one we know the best. Even we don't know ourselves very well, but let us be really diligent about turning away from sin in our own hearts. And just leave the other people with the Lord, because you know what? He's going to take care of that. Be gracious towards people. But wait until the Lord comes. That's when it happens. When the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose what? The motives of men's hearts. Because that Christ knows perfectly. And then, I love this, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Did you ever think about the fact that God, that's an interesting thought, God will praise those who were faithful to him. When Christ returns, he will exalt and honor those who loved him and obeyed him and lived for him. What a motivation to be faithful. Who cares what people think of you? Who cares how far you get in this life in the eyes of men? What glory and accolades you have for men? The glory of hearing from Christ in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's beautiful. But that day's in the future. And so we live not passing judgment even in ourselves, but humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, Lord, enable me to be faithful today with what you have entrusted me with today. God doesn't ask you to do what can't be done. He doesn't ask you to change the world. He doesn't ask you to do great things. He doesn't ask you to be a big shot. He doesn't ask you to save millions of people. He doesn't ask you to... What he asks you to do right today is to do everything you do for his glory without complaining, with joy in your heart, as unto the Lord, in temperance, humility, with diligence and faithfulness. That's all he asks. And such people he will reward when he returns. Let me give you the last point. The reward of the elder is eternal glory. And here we have the, if I can put it this way, the content of the reward. And here we would say at a certain level, it would seem that this reward goes to every believer that's faithful. The crown of righteousness and the crown of life is promised to all believers. But here he speaks especially to the elders of receiving an eternal, it says, the unfading crown of glory. And I want to just first of all say in the negative again that the reward is not a passing, meaningless trophy. I must admit, I haven't had too many trophies in my life. The trophies I had were from Bible quizzing when I was in high school. I did fairly well in the local competition with Bible quizzing, and so they gave me trophies. I have no idea where those trophies are. I'm sure I threw them out. You know what? Nobody remembers these trophies. You know, all this hard work you put in and you get a trophy. What do you do with a trophy? You put it in the, do you really put it out in display? It kind of seems kind of self-centered, but, you know, in this world, these trophies are so, the trophies that we receive, the honors that we receive, even the highest ones, you know, Olympic gold medal, or maybe the, you know, the Cy Young Award, or something like that, or whatever, the highest awards, they're so quickly forgotten. They are so quickly surpassed. People don't remember. They're fading. They fade from memory. They're irrelevant. You could throw them out. No one would even think about it. The reward that Christ gives to his faithful servants is not a passing trophy. The reward is an unfading crown of glory. And I would say three things about this real quickly in regard to this crown of glory. I would say, first of all, this reward is public. And I think this is actually an important part of the term. When it says crown, the word there, crown, is Stephanos, and it's really the idea of, often it was a wreath. This particular word refers to a wreath that was given oftentimes at games as a prize or a victory. But I think the idea behind this is that it was, and this is what the lexicons say, it was given as a public honor. And we can debate over this was a literal crown or not, but the idea is fundamentally here, at this level, that this reward that Christ will give his faithful servants will be very public. It will be in front of the world. It'll be in front of all. He will crown, as it were, his faithful servants. It will be a public display of God honoring his faithful servants. Again, it goes back to this idea that God honors those who honor him. This reward is public. Secondly, this reward is magnificent. It says a crown of glory. Glory, again, very common word in the New Testament. It's the idea of magnificence, really, the idea of brightness. Of course, when we think of glory, we think of God. This reward, whatever it will be magnificent. I think the interesting thing about the rewards in the New Testament, as you read what the Bible says about rewards, or even about heaven generally, it's hard for us to really comprehend what it is because it's beyond what anything we've experienced. We don't know it. We can't relate to it. But I will promise you this, not I, God promises you, that it's beyond anything that you could think or imagine, that it will be truly glorious. His reward of faithfulness to him. Again, people debate over or not this is a physical crown. A lot of grammarians refer to this as what's called a genitive of apposition. The idea is that it's a crown that is glory, or a crown, i.e. glory. That's oftentimes how it's been understood. The crowns are not necessarily physical crowns, but God's going to crown you with glory. It will be magnificent. We will participate in the glory that is to be revealed, as it says in chapter 5, verse 1 here. So this reward is public. It's God publicly acknowledging his servants. This reward is magnificent. It is glorious. It's honor from God. This reward is eternal. It says unfading. And again, it's not something that we will grow weary of. It's not something that we will get tired of. It's not something that will decay or rust or fade away. God's glory on the faithful servant will be new for all eternity. I can't imagine that. I just can't. I mean, anything you get in this life, anything you get physically in this life, anything in this life fades away. It just fades away. We decay. We ourselves do. I turned 56 today. People keep reminding me. I say, quit reminding me it's my birthday. I'm starting to look old. I'm getting gray. I'm not quite as spry as I used to be. You get achy. You know what? We ourselves are fading away. We ourselves are decaying. But everything around us. You buy a car. You get in that new car and you drive it off. You say, wow, this is wonderful to drive a new car. It's only happened to me one time in my life. But you know what? 20 years later, it's rusting out, falling apart. You got to go to get another one. Everything fades, but this will not fade. It will not grow boring. It will not be dull. And this we can't imagine. But this is part of the glory of God's reward. It doesn't fade away. Well, just to conclude this by giving you a couple thoughts on the reward of the elder. And there are aspects of this that I think are just kind of... There are two things that come to my mind when I was thinking of this concept of the reward of the elder and the crown of glory. I couldn't help but relate this, first of all, to what Paul said back in Philippians 2, where he said to the Philippians, "You are my crown." If you turn there for just a minute, Philippians 2:14. This is what he said to the Philippians. He said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Wow. If there was ever a crooked and perverse generation, surely it's today's generation. And this is the same call to you. Listen, do everything you do today without grumbling and without complaining, even in your heart. Be blameless, right? Innocent. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I love this. So that in the day of Christ, that's the judgment. In the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, or toil in vain. Later on in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. There is, in some respects, no greater reward for the elder than to see the flock walking in the truth and loving the truth and obeying the truth. Walking with God, loving God, and living for Christ. And there's a sense in which that is the reward of an elder. I think of this as a parent, you know, you relate it to parents. Say, what is the reward of a faithful parent? Well, I would tell you, it's not that they're a great athlete or that they get trophies for athletics or that they go to a great school and go to an Ivy League institution and get great grades and make a lot of money and become famous and do great things. That's not the reward of a parent, at least a believing parent. Maybe an unbelieving parent, that's what they think about. But I will tell you what the reward of a parent that follows Christ is that their children follow Christ. That's it. That's beautiful. That's a crown. A faithful child is a crown. I would say a faithful flock, one that walks in the truth and loves the truth, that is truly the crown of the faithful elder. But I'll give you one last. This is the highest of all. Turn to Isaiah 28. Now, I want to be careful here because this is not, obviously, the context here is not eldership. But it has the idea of crown. And I think in a tangential way, it applies to all of us. It's not tangential, but he says to this, now again, he's using crown here in a metaphorical way, speaking of Israel. He says, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty. Notice the emphasis on crown and fading. When you think of the glory of men, and you think of all the great things men, it's just a crown of pride. And it's going to fade real fast. It's going to disappear like in a moment, right? Which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. And the world, by the way, is drunk. Not just with wine, although, especially with alcohol. It's amazing how much alcohol this country consumes. Absolutely astounding. When you walk in the average, I won't go into that, but you walk into these grocery stores, it's amazing. How much, it is absolutely astounding how much floor space is given to alcohol. And it's kind of a picture of where we are as a society. We're drunk, not just with wine, we're drunk with this world, we're drunk with pride. Behold, the Lord is a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. This is what's coming to the crown of pride. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. That's what's going to happen to the glory of men. And the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to the summer, which one sees. And as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. End of story, right? That's the glory of men. That's the pride of man. The whole world is revolving around this pride. It makes the world go. But you know what? It's going to be gone just like you swallow a fig. done. Verse 5, I love this. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. Say, what is the crown of those who serve him? It's the Lord himself. That's why it never fades. That's why it's so perfect. That's why it's so beautiful. That's why it's so unchanging. It's the Lord himself. It is to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to have the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord, to for all eternity be learning evermore about the true and the living God, and to have all of his blessing, and to be changed by him, and to be like him in holiness. That is the crown. That's the crown. I close with Psalm 73:25, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our crown. Christ is our reward. And he is everything to the one that is born again and that is saved by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given to us in your word. Lord, we do fall short and we desperately need every day your grace. We need your mercy. But Father, we thank you that by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the word of God, we can indeed live a life that honors you, a life of humility, a life of obedience, a life of trusting, a life of obeying, a life of joy and peace, of love towards others. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would accomplish that in us so that we would live each day for you. And we pray, Father, that in that day, we would hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, whatever men say about us, whether they love us or whether they hate us, and probably be some of both. Men are so fickle. People are so fickle. I pray, Father, that we would not seek the praise of men, but truly that we would fear you and seek your praise. And your Lord, you have promised that those who humble themselves before you, you will exalt. And so we pray that today, Lord, you would enable each of us to humble ourselves truly before you and seek you in all that we do. And may we remember that you have promised to honor those who honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, Father God, we thank you and praise you for who you are and who you have declared yourself to be. We thank you, Father, that you have declared yourself to be our refuge and our strength and our fortress for those that would run to you. Your word declares that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous run to it and are saved. You let them in. You protect them. You provide for them. And Father, throughout Scripture, we see that you protect them from the evils of this world, from the nations that rage, from the troubles of this life that surround us. Father, you sustain and keep your own through them, and we thank you and praise you for it. But Father, there's a greater wonder on display in the pages of your word, that for those that hide in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you protect them from yourself. You protect them from the just and righteous wrath that is due each and every one of us. We acknowledge that we deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment, for we have offended you, an eternal God. But Father, we thank you that you are a fortress and a refuge, not just from the troubles of this world that are passing away and for a time, but Father, you are a fortress and a refuge. You have provided us protection from your righteous wrath that is due us, and you have given us in its place the life that is due the Son, Jesus Christ. You have clothed your people with his righteousness, You have allowed them to share in his inheritance through eternity. Father, it's too much for us to comprehend. It's too wonderful. We cannot grasp it, but we long to. And we pray that even this morning, you would allow us to hear your word and that you would change us by it, that we may be conformed to the image of your Holy Son, our one and only Savior and fortress and ark of salvation, we pray. Amen.